Yes, for those who don't know me, I'm Stuart Robinson. I'm one of the retired ministers here at the Shore. I think we're just trying to confuse everybody these days because a couple of weeks ago we had a second Simon preaching after this one here, and now you've got a second Stuart. I'm not Stuart Philby, I'm Stuart Robinson. We just do it to confuse everybody. What is it with all the S's at the moment? I wonder who it will be next. Anyway, that being as it may, one of the nice things about being a speaker, or for that matter, a band member or anyone else who comes up the front here, is that we can see everybody from a different perspective from usual and look out on all your wonderful, lovely, smiling faces. Well, most of them anyway. It really is a joy. And if you are joining us online, I'm sure you too have lovely smiling faces. It's just that we can't actually see you. But isn't it good to know that nowadays, even when we're elsewhere, we can still be part of what's happening here, and that the church family can know itself to be so much broader than just those of us gathered in this hall. So an extra welcome to you who are online, in addition to the welcomes you've already had from Simon and Sandy. That's two more S's, isn't it? Oh, okay. When Jamie and I talked about what I was perhaps going to do this morning, he made it quite clear that I was equally welcome to preach either as part of his current series of talks or to choose a standalone subject. And as he's right in the middle of Genesis chapter 3 at the moment, and we're all getting such a blessing from that, I've decided it makes obvious sense to do a one-off. And I felt led to share a few thoughts with you all on the wonderful theme of holiness. With the subtitle, there it is, with the subtitle, What Does It Really Mean? Holiness. What does it really mean? Now, holiness, it has to be said, is one of those Marmite subjects. Depending on your previous experience of what people have said about it, your reaction on hearing today's title may or may not be similar to what it would be if someone announced that their theme this morning was going to be divine judgment. In other words, you just possibly might think, oh, that's going to be a bit of a turn off. And if you're online, of course, you can do just that. You can turn off if you want to. I do hope you won't, by the way. If you're here in the hall and you didn't manage to slip out fast enough a moment ago, I'm afraid you're more or less a captive audience. So, what is this man going to say to us about this thing called holiness? Well, the first thing he's going to do, in fact, is to ask a question. No need to call out any answers or anything embarrassing like that. In fact, you won't want to when you've heard the question. But just ask yourself, am I a holy person? Or is the person sitting next to me a holy person? Definitely don't answer that one out loud. And if the whole thought seems a little bit of a weird one, ask yourself, what pops into my mind when I hear the word holy? What, for example, does a holy person look like? What might he or she spend their time doing? Do you think of someone in holy orders, perhaps, living a life cut off from the outside world in a regime of quiet prayer and contemplation? Or at the other extreme, someone very much in the world, maybe, devoting their entire life, perhaps, to the care of the poor, such as Mother Teresa. Do holy people have to have had an unusual calling? Or is holiness, simply an impossibly high standard of moral and spiritual perfection, such as no ordinary mortal like you or me could ever hope to attain. Whatever picture the word conjures up, isn't it only certain special people who can be called holy? Well, as a help towards answering that, let's hear what a few of the scriptures have to say. First of all, let's go to the first letter of Peter and chapter 1 and verses 3 to 16, which, yes, they're up on the screen there, and I'll read those now. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We were thinking a few minutes ago, weren't we, how Jesus Christ is coming soon. That's wonderful. So far, so good. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Okay. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now that makes it a bit more immediate and personal, doesn't it? But like that, it seems more than a tad challenging, wouldn't you say? Jesus is holy, so we, all of us apparently, need to be holy all the time. But then the same writer, Peter, goes on in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 to make it all sound rather more wondrous and exciting. Let's try that instead. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, that's more like it. Much more encouraging. And another passage I'm going to include because it's relevant to all this is written by Paul to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 20 to 26. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Throughout its history, the church has flipped and flopped in its understanding of holiness. Possibly because it didn't understand it. Who knows? In some traditions, it has shunted the whole subject into a convenient siding, making it the preserve of a special saintly class of Christians, so that it won't bother the rest of us too much. Well, at the opposite end of the spectrum, there have been various holiness movements whose striving for moral perfection on the part of every church member has ultimately left everybody exhausted, demoralized, and disillusioned. Or worse still, living a lie, still claiming to be what they aimed to be, but failing miserably. Because if human nature is flawed, in the way that Jamie was describing last week, and it is, then it stands to reason that human effort, including the effort to be holy, will also be flawed. All of which makes the New Testament sound rather strange. Because especially in the letters of Paul, but in other places too, we find the whole church, all of those who have decided to follow Jesus, referred to as holy ones, as though it's something that has happened already. A, it does apply to all of us, and B, it's not just something we aspire to, it's an established fact. It's done and dusted. Well, done at any rate, even if not quite dusted, perhaps. Essentially, we are holy. But depending a bit on which Bible version we use, we may find that our translators have let us down slightly. It's always nice to have someone else to blame, isn't it? Even if that's not a very holy thing to do. And in this case, our withering gaze can be directed at some of those who translate the Bible, the New Testament from Greek into English, and who like to pepper its pages with words like saint or sanctified, which is basically the same word. Hagios, which doesn't sound very nice to our ears, does it? But it's actually the Greek word for holy, is often translated saint when it's referring to Christians in general. Which is confusing because we often think of saints as amazingly special holy people. However, many of Paul's letters, those written to the Corinthians, the Ephesians or Colossians, to take some examples, are addressed to the holy ones in a particular city, often translated as the saints of that city, by which he means every single Christian believer living in that place. They're all holy ones, or saints as some would have it. And if we too are Christian believers living in a particular place today, which we are, that means we too are holy ones. So let's get to the root meaning of this word, hagios, the Greek for holy. Essentially, it describes someone or something set apart for a particular reason or purpose. And it therefore very quickly gets applied to those people or things that are set apart from all that surrounds them in a religious sense. The temple in Jerusalem, for example, or the priests who serve there, or the objects used there. All of these are holy, set apart, because their purpose is to worship and serve God. And he himself is holy, set apart, other than, different from any of the gods of the surrounding nations. God is holy in a unique sense because he is before all things and created all things, but also holy in being good beyond our wildest imagination. We ourselves, on the other hand, as we've said, are flawed human beings. We, as we know only too well, are not good beyond our wildest imagination. And that's true of people who are Christian believers and true of those who are not Christian believers. To use the religious term, we are all equally sinners. The thing that is different about Christians is that we have come to know that while we may indeed be flawed, God, in his infinite understanding and infinite goodness, has reached out to us in Jesus Christ. In the dying and rising again of Jesus, we have received new life by being enabled to trust in him. While remaining as flawed as the next human being, our purpose, our spiritual outlook, the whole direction of our lives has become fundamentally different. The New Testament teaches us that as Christian believers, we have become a new creation. In enabling us to respond to Jesus and to begin a new journey with Jesus, God so closely identifies with us that we are even told we become his children. We're described as being already citizens of heaven, and therefore actually foreigners, aliens, temporary visitors here in this world. We were, in our natural state, set apart from God. Now we are set apart from the outlook of the world around us. In that sense, we are holy already. No wonder then that when Peter speaks of our being a holy people, called out of darkness into God's wonderful light, we sense not a groan of despondency at having to try to be holy, but a gasp of amazement and a jumping for joy that we are holy. We too are other. We are set apart. Not in the same way that God is, by his very nature, set apart, but by our calling as Christians. And it's not something we did ourselves. It's something that Jesus did for us. We are not the same as God, but we have far more in common with God than with the ways of the world. We identify with God, and he is pleased to identify with us. That's amazing. It's a work of God. We could not have done it. But what about that other aspect of holiness that Peter mentions? The need to be different in conduct as well as in outlook. Because that's the one that so often causes in us that inward groan that should be a gasp of joy. It's this moral demand that we suspect is too hard for us. We can't simply avoid it. It's there in the New Testament as well as the Old. As he who called you is holy, says Peter, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. If you're wondering where it's written, it's in Leviticus in the Old Testament. If for God, being different also has a moral dimension, then it must have a moral dimension for us as well. Identifying with God involves identifying with his nature. It must do. But in understanding what this means for us, we often overlook the important fact that if our being set apart to belong to God was achieved through the work of Jesus, then any moral change in us must also be achieved through the work of Jesus. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised his followers the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And on the day of Pentecost, the believers were able to bear witness because the Holy Spirit came upon them. But so often we think of this event only in a verbal way. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is associated in our minds with using words, using speech to tell people the good news about Jesus. And of course, that has an important role to play. But the name, Holy Spirit, has become so familiar to us, it slips off our tongues so easily that we sometimes miss the significance of the bit that says holy. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus whom we are given, is holy. And the Holy Spirit is in our lives. The work of Jesus by his Holy Spirit is to make us holy, so that not only our words, but our lives as well, become a powerful witness. And in fact, the power of the Spirit in us is evidenced by the fact that although we don't often notice the ways in which we have become different or the change that is already taking place in our lives, other people do notice that. Even the most eloquent believer is not always in a position to tell people the gospel. But all of us are being enabled to live the gospel. Our lives do bear witness even when our words cannot. And when we realize that this aspect of holiness is not something we have to produce, it is the Spirit's work within us, then it becomes no longer a burden, but a joy. Can we not sense the excitement of Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? We didn't read this earlier, but he says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." We sang it, didn't we, a few minutes ago? "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. For we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." Being called to follow Jesus sets us apart as God's family, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, helps us, enables us to take on the family likeness, to start to become like God in character, to be holy in this world. And being holy doesn't mean that we become holier than thou. It's not something we draw attention to as though we think ourselves morally superior to others. It's not a matter of comparison at all. It's simply that by his Holy Spirit, Christ is making us more and more Christ-like. He is doing it right now in every one of us, whether or not we are always aware of it. It's happening. Of course, life in this regard can sometimes become a bit of a struggle for us, but perhaps only because we are not always content simply to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We become discontented with the pace of change in us, frustrated with ourselves, and we try to run ahead of the Spirit in our own strength. Or maybe sometimes it's the opposite. We do not really want such and such a change to take place, and we put obstacles in the path of the Holy Spirit. then it does, either way, become frustrating. But if we welcome the Spirit to come and work in us each day, asking afresh to be filled with the Spirit, and then leave it to Him and refuse to be fretful, we shall find that we continue to make progress, cooperating with God, doing things Jesus' way, as His Spirit directs. And so finally, what do we mean by Jesus' way? Jesus' way is quite simply the way of love. Determined, uncompromising love. It is being good and doing good. Not yet perfectly in our case, but in cooperation with God. Love is the expression of holiness. It's holiness in action. Genuine love is the holy life, pure and simple. Putting the will of God and the welfare of others first in those ways that the Spirit tells us to. That's what Jesus did and does today through us. Without His love, there will be no joy or peace or any of those other qualities such as patience and kindness and goodness, etc., that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Love heads the list for a reason. It is the key to all the other qualities. And notice again that sense of liberation, freedom. Against such things, there is no law, says Paul. They couldn't stop you even if they wanted to. And loving people in Jesus' name is the expression of living in the Spirit. Love is what it means to walk in the Spirit. So Christian holiness is not a set of theoretical principles, certainly not a set of rules. It's love in action. The greatest tool of evangelism is often one that is comparatively silent. It is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's His own commandment in John 13. And He says the result will be that everyone will know that we are His disciples. There'll be something different about us. If people see the reality of Jesus in the way that we relate to one another, then the love that we share will demand a response deep inside them. God's love is so different that it cannot be ignored. And His word tells us that that love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All other Christian morals, all other spiritual attributes, they flow from the love of Jesus. God is love, and He is a holy God. Love is the measure of God's holiness. It is therefore the measure of our holiness also, and is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The more we welcome the Spirit of Jesus to have His way in us, the more like Jesus we shall become. And the more we seek the good of others, living by His power in us, the more we shall indeed declare with our lives the praises of Him who makes us holy, the One who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light.